Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin with an entry from the Creation Answer Book, answering the question, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Well, consider the force of gravity. If it were stronger or weaker by just one part out of 10 to the 100th power, a one with 100 zeros after it, the universe would not, in fact, could not support intelligent life. And to help grasp that number and not miss the gravity of gravity's fine-tuning, consider that the number of atoms in the entire observable universe is estimated to be only 10 to the 80th power by comparison. Furthermore, the fine-tuning of a force like gravity could not be a function of physical law. Why? Gravity could be stronger or weaker and still be gravity. So physical law does not dictate its precise strength. But were the force of gravity not fine-tuned to be the strength that it is, it could not support intelligent life. And finally, the fine-tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. And therefore, the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful, and intelligent personal mind. Of course, that is precisely what we call God. The Creation Answer Book, available to you for your gift all this month, answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation. Again, a book that deals with the apologetic issue, how one views their origins, ultimately will determine how you live your life. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Andrew in Elk Grove, California. Hi, Andrew.
Hello. Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Good to hear from you. Great. Thank you. I always listen to you. Just cool to be on. I had a question. I guess kind of like, it's pretty controversial about, is it okay for a Christian to be best friends with a homosexual?
Well, absolutely. I think that is what Christ modeled. He was not of the world, but he was certainly in the world. And he hung out with prostitutes and sinners of all stripes, not to become like them, but to reach them with the truth of the gospel. I have a quote in my book that is by Robert Gagnon in this regard, and he says that the church can and should recapture the zeal of Jesus Christ for all the lost and sick of society, including those engaged in homosexual practice. And what that means from a concrete standpoint is visiting their homes, eating with them, speaking, acting out of love rather than hate, communicating the good news about God's rule, throwing a party when they repent and return home, and then integrating them fully into the community of faith. So we should be those who are built up in the faith and ready always to use whatever goes on in the culture as an opportunity to transform lives. That's why we're here.
Okay. So, yeah, that was a basic one. And also, like, I had a cousin that's having a gay marriage, and I was, like, wondering, like, would that be wrong to go because, you know, it's family, but I don't want to, like, celebrate the gay marriage.
Well, here's a very interesting question in that there are Christians that are very, very split on answering that question, suggesting on the one hand that if you went to the same-sex sexuality function, in this case a wedding, that you would be sanctioning the wedding in some sense. I personally would not feel comfortable in performing a wedding like a homosexual wedding, but I would have no problem attending one. I think that my point of view, my Christian worldview, should be self-evident to all, and therefore I don't think anybody's going to think that I'm condoning the practice, but that doesn't mean I have to shun the person.
Okay, yeah. Thank you, that's very helpful. Yeah. Okay, and that's it.
Okay. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sean next, Topeka, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Sean.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
My wife has a question. I'm listening to you on speakerphone, but my wife has a question about God. She said, if God made us in his image, who created God?
Well, to suppose that because the universe had a cause, that the cause of the universe has to have a cause, leads to a logical dead end. And the reason is simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, it didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. So the only plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. And to deny that doesn't really answer the question of source. It just makes the effects more numerable. So it doesn't really solve the problem to deny that fact.
Okay, now I have one more question for you real quick, if you don't mind.
No, not at all.
My God, Jesus Christ, and I tried to explain it to her that God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost are one of the one, but in three separate entities. I said, but they're the head. We're the body, and he is the head. She don't understand that. Can you kind of explain that to her for me?
Yeah, I think what's important when you talk about the nature of God is to distinguish between ontology and what we call persons. So when I talk about ontology, I'm talking about the nature or the essence of God. And biblically, we say that God is one. The biblical worldview is fiercely monotheistic. So we would say there's only one God by nature or essence. But if you read the Bible communicates that Jesus Christ is God, just as the Father is God, just as the Holy Spirit is God. So what do we mean by that? Well, we say that there are personal distinctions within the Godhead. The simple way of putting that is there's one what, and there are three whos. Now, again, when we use the word person, we're not talking about three people, but we're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So here's what the Trinity says. There's one God by nature or essence. There are three persons, and those persons are eternally distinct, which is to say that the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. There are eternal distinctions within the Godhead. Now, while I can explain that, I don't want to pretend to either you or your wife that I can comprehend that. I only apprehend that in Scripture. Now, if the Scripture were trying to teach me that there's one God and three gods, it's an obvious contradiction and I wouldn't fall for it. But that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying there's one God by virtue of his nature or essence, three in terms of subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. Now, while I can't fully comprehend that, it doesn't violate any of the laws of logic, and I have no problem with it furthermore because God is infinite, I am but finite. How can the finite fully comprehend the infinite? I expect to spend an eternity more fully learning to grasp the nature of the one who saved me by his grace.
Okay, Hank, thank you very much. I appreciate you, and I listen to your radio show every day, and I'm starting to get my wife to listen to you, and you've been a great help to me, and I thank you very much.
Well, give her my best regards, and hopefully she'll call me directly sometime.
Okay, thank you.
Always willing to talk to her, and let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Jeff Winston-Salem, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how we doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Fine. My question is, I have a new Oxford Study Bible, and at the top it kind of gives you a brief story of whatever you're reading. And in the book of Job, it says that it's more like a Hebrew folklore. Is that true, or is it historical facts?
Well, I don't think it's folklore, but it is a poetic rendition of what is no doubt a historical reality about a man who lived in the land of Uz, which is east of Canaan, and lived at the time of the great patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So I think that there's a historical basis for what's going on in this poetic story that actually employs all kinds of literary devices. So you have in this wisdom literature, and this is considered wisdom literature, you have hymns and songs and proverbs and sayings, and as I said, poetry in terms of how the language reads and how it works. And there's a literary progression in the book of Job as well, which is quite interesting because it goes from creation to creatures to the cherub, which once ranked highest in the order of God, and yet now has fallen and is seeking to deceive Job and take the righteous man out of the land and subvert his passion for God. And so it's an allegory in that sense, and it's very powerful. But all of that does not negate that this was a historical man living in the land of Uz and living at the time of Abraham.
Okay. Because I enjoy reading it very much, and I just was curious about if you thought it was folklore or historical facts, and so you answered my question, and I thank you, and I enjoy listening to you.
Oh, thank you so much. And, of course, the book of Job tells the story of a man who loses everything, his family, his wealth, his health, and he wrestles with the question, why? And so the book begins with a heavenly debate between God and Satan, and then it moves through three cycles of earthly debates between Job and his friends, and then concludes with the dramatic divine diagnosis of the problem. Job's comforters, well, they accuse him of sin. And though he himself expresses doubts about God, he maintains his faith, even though he is experiencing intense suffering. And in the end, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God in every detail of his life. So in essence, Job's legacy teaches us that the solution to our disappointments is not found in answering the question why. It is rather found in trusting God in the midst of our whys. I mean, that's the beauty of the book. Job asks why? And God thunders back, you don't know how I create a tiny drop of dew. How are you possibly going to understand what's happening in the heavenlies? Trying to understand me, God is saying in essence, is like me trying to explain something that is beyond your ken. It's like trying to explain Einstein to a small neck clam. You wouldn't get it. And so we're taught in the book of Job not to ask why or to suppose God answers all our why questions, but rather we are to learn to trust God in the midst of our whys. He's given us everything necessary so that we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that He is indeed trustworthy. And so we can leave it at that. We can give it a rest. We can trust God. I don't know why this is happening, but I know that God has the very hairs on my head numbered, and that nothing happens by chance or accident. God has a purpose in everything. In fact, the Bible teaches us this incredible truth that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. I remember when I became a Christian, after many years of walking apart from the Lord. And then as a Christian thinking, oh, if only I hadn't wasted all those years. And in life and ministry, I've come to realize that those were not wasted years, that God restores even the years that the locusts have eaten. The Bible is divine. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. And the one suggestion I would have to everyone listening to my voice is to get into the Word and get the Word of God into you. And if you don't believe that these are the words of God, get my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Divine Inspiration of Scripture. You can check all of this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. To ensure all our ministry outreach continues at full strength, it's critical that we receive $450,000 by June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. And thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book.
thank you for your partnership.
Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread. On June 30th, CRI will be at a crossroads. As this fiscal year ends, we are setting plans for a new year, but the extent of our reach will depend on whether we receive the $450,000 we need to end the fiscal year in the black by June 30th or not. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Humphrey listening in Lafayette, California. Hi, Humphrey.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Okay, I have a question about the timelines of the end time. Like, there are so many different school of thoughts about when a Christian will be raptured, whether it's before the tribulation or in the middle of the 3.5 years, some said after. So what is the tick on that?
Well, again, it really depends on your presuppositions. Christians are, as you pointed out, very divided on the meaning of the millennium or the timing of the tribulation. I don't hold to the notion of a rapture that is yet future. And the reason that I do not believe that is I believe the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So I think when Jesus Christ returns a second time, that he will usher in the eternal state. So I don't believe that there's going to be a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. I don't believe that there's going to be a great apostasy under the reign of Jesus Christ, where Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle in number, they're like the sand on the seashore and so forth. I don't believe that that has anything to do with the future. I think that is yet past. What will happen in the future is what I just articulated. Jesus will return a second time. The problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. The dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. This idea of a pre-tribulational rapture, by the way, is very new in church history, and it's predicated on the notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans for those two distinct people, and therefore there are also two distinct destinies for those two distinct people. I simply do not see that at all in Scripture, and I have been asking for a long time for anyone to show me where the biblical evidence is, and to date, no one has given me any compelling evidence. What it seems as though people are doing is imposing this view on the Scripture rather than taking it out of the Scripture.
So, but is there a time that there will be a great tribulation in this earth?
Well, remember that there was a great tribulation. Not only that which was prophesied by the prophet Daniel and came to pass during the time of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, but there was also a great tribulation that takes place in the first century. And beyond that, Jesus Christ talks about great tribulation in a general sense. In fact, all who follow Jesus Christ will experience tribulation, but take heart, he's overcome the world. So no, I don't think that there's going to be a future great tribulation, because the Bible was not written to us, it was written for us, which is to say that the tribulation that is spoken of in Daniel is a tribulation that was prophesied and came to pass. The tribulation that is spoken of by Jesus Christ is a tribulation that was prophesied and has come to pass. In fact, demonstrates that Jesus Christ is in fact God. And we will likewise, just like the people to whom the Bible was written, we will likewise face tribulation, and thus, like the people in Scripture who were faithful, we need to remain faithful and fruitful. We may suffer for a short time, but there's an eternal vindication. So when you read the book of Revelation, remember that Revelation wasn't written to you, although it was written for you. It was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult that were going to face enormous tribulation, and they were told to be faithful and fruitful. They would suffer for a short time, but they would be vindicated in eternity in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness.
So all those disasters described in Revelations, relating to like one third of the people are going to be perish, and another quarter, and fire coming from heaven, and all those are sort of not true.
Well, of course they're true. All of the Bible is true. All of the Bible is trustworthy. But the question that you have to ask, for example, when the seals were open in Revelation chapter 6, and I'll ask you this question. Here, John watches as the sixth seal is opened, and there's a great earthquake. The sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turns blood red, and the stars in the sky fall to the sky as late figs drop from a fig tree. Now, the first question I'd ask you about that is, where have you heard that before?
Never.
Well,
Matthew 24?
Yeah, excellent, excellent. Yes, that's exactly right. And what's beautiful about that is that in Matthew, Jesus Christ uses that same language, and the reason is because Jesus and John are speaking about the same event. But there's more to it than that. That same language has not only been used by Jesus Christ, but that same language you will find in the Old Testament. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 13, you will immediately read that language, and the language there is used with respect to the Medes and the Persians putting out the glories of the Babylonian Empire. So now what is Jesus doing and what is John doing? They're using the language of the Old Testament prophets, and now they're applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem. So we need to recognize that Revelation is not a book of riddles, but it's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding the symbols is because we don't know our Bibles. So if you know your Bible, and I'm really impressed with the fact that you immediately were able to correlate Revelation chapter 6 with Matthew 24, but you also have to correlate it back to what happens in Isaiah chapter 13, because that's where you see the language used, and now you understand by testing Scripture in light of Scripture what the language actually means.
See, this is a problem. You know, like, there are so many prophecies in, like, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. You know, in reading that, I immediately associate that with a prophecy. Him prophesizing the future instead of just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus.
Yes.
So I was thinking that he was, you know, prophesizing the future, you know, the end time.
No, it isn't. And remember that Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will soon take place and that the time is near. And I've said this many times, but I think it's contrary to all decency and propriety to dogmatically contend that the words were meant to convey an event that's in the far future when he says the time is near. I think it's unconscionable to abuse language that way. The words soon and near do not mean 2,000 years hence or a faraway epoch of time. It's talking about what is going to happen soon and near. And the same thing is true, for example, when you read Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia, since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, if Jesus is saying that to the church of Philadelphia and it has nothing to do with the church of Philadelphia, he is being cruel. He is fooling them. And of course, Jesus doesn't do that.
Yes. Okay. Is there a book? I just heard that when you are having a recession, that there's a book about the end time, you know, about the Reformation. Is that
yes.
you wrote? Or?
Yes, I've written a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you for your time. You spend a lot of time with me, so I'll let you talk to another listener.
Well,
you
are entirely welcome. And this is one of the things that I point out in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I actually write specifically about how you can correlate the language of the New Testament with the Old Testament and how important it is to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. So once again, the language that is used in Revelation harks back to the language used by Jesus, and the language used by Jesus harks back to the language used by Isaiah. And in all three cases, what is going on is the symbolism of stars, the moon and the sun, are being used to predict an apocalypse that is looming on the horizon. Now, the fact that the prophecies are fulfilled precisely as they were told says something more. It says that we can trust the apostles and the prophets and that we know that Jesus Christ is God. And as a result of that, we know that when Jesus says he will appear a second time, we can bank on the reality that Jesus Christ will indeed appear a second time. Again, I've written about all of this and so much more in The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation, unfortunately, is an international obsession today. But the problem has been that the code is not properly broken, and therefore there's been a rampant misreading of Scripture. There's been bad theology, even bad politics, because ideas have consequences, and the consequences today can even be seen in our foreign policy. So the key, once again, to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history, and certainly not any complicated charts. So in The Apocalypse Code, I have sane answers to some very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist and the great whore of Babylon? And what is the meaning of 666? And how does our view of the end times change the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? Are two-thirds of the Jews really headed for an apocalyptic Holocaust in the future, as dispensationalists are telling us that they are? Once they're herded in the Holy Land, we get raptured and then they get destroyed? The Apocalypse Code is a call to understand what the Bible really says about the end times and why how we understand it matters so much in today's world. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI.
The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are committed to providing the biblically and logically consistent answers you need to stand firm in your faith against the world's attacks and to strengthen Christians everywhere with the truth. But we can't do it without your help. As an entirely listener-supported ministry, we rely on God's provision through friends like you to keep the broadcast going strong every month. Will you partner with us through a gift of support today? June 30th is the end of our fiscal year, and every gift, large and small, will help us reach our urgent need of $450,000. So please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to be a part of God's provision for the Christian Research Institute. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And another note before we go back to our callers about this pre-tribulational rapture idea. One of the things that dispensationalists do today is they read a number of presuppositions into Daniel's 70 weeks. First, they infer a gap of 2,000 years between Daniel's 69th and 70th weeks. Then they inject a parenthetical period of 2,000 years into the gap and call it the church age. And finally, they imagine that the church was an unrevealed mystery in the Old Testament, and that Israel and not the church will fulfill her national destiny as a separate entity after the rapture and tribulation and during the millennium. Well, as should be self-evident to those who read the Bible, this invention is not the product of faithful illumination. It's the byproduct of a fertile imagination. Because the very notion that the Old Testament prophets did not see the valley of the church, which did not exist in their view before its birth in Pentecost, and will come to an abrupt end at the rapture, is just false. The Old Testament prophets not only saw the valley of the church, they announced it. Peter speaking after the birth of the church at Pentecost couldn't have been more clear. He said that all of the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. What is neither seen nor announced by the prophets is the notion that the New Testament church that was birthed at Pentecost would come to an abrupt end at the rapture. Plainly put, the notion that the church is merely a parenthesis in the plan of God has no biblical backbone. Again, the Apocalypse Code is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I think it's important reading. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Dave.
Yes, hello there, Hank.
Hi.
Hi there. It's a pleasure to connect with you. I have several long commutes from Wichita to the central part of Kansas, and this is a great part of my day to listen to your program, so I greatly appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Just had a couple of questions. A part of my testimony, I'm actually a professor of art in a Christian liberal arts college, and the Lord has put me through a number of experiences, notably having gone through a New Age group called the School of Metaphysics. I grew up in the St. Louis, Missouri area and encountered that school in my early 20s. I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but it basically postulated a number of theosophical views, positive affirmation, and several occult exercises designed to put one in a state of other consciousness and hopefully achieving Christ consciousness, as
right.
they would always say. But I'm not sure if you've heard of that group or not. Or
well, we certainly have, and we've done a lot of work in the whole area of theosophy, particularly with respect to the society that was founded by Madame Blavatsky in 1875. And her amalgamation of a lot of the world religions into sort of a syncretistic blend, Hinduism and Buddhism and Christianity and the like. But yeah, also the whole thought of New Thought Metaphysics I've written about in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, because unfortunately it's been repackaged for Christian consumption.
Wonderful, Hank. And I've been listening for 28 years when Dr. Martin was on the air, and thank you for your leadership at the helm there. I really appreciate it.
You got it, Dave. Thank you so much for your call and for your kind words. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Uriah in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Uriah.
Hi. I really appreciate your time. Like your other listeners, I've only been listening for a while, but I sincerely thank God for you.
Thank you.
I had an interesting question. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, you know, to sell their possessions, give their money to the poor, and walk with him, I haven't seen a lot of Christians do that in society. And I know this will be really, really quick because I know you've got other people to talk to. But I one day knelt before my bed and I asked Jesus to simply tell me where he wanted me to go, what kind of work I should do. And, you know, my mind was thinking I'd be working for $14 to $15 an hour in a place. But surprisingly, Jesus' spirit came into my room. I sensed him. He said, Uriah, I want you to sell your possessions, give your money to the poor, and walk with me. And so, a bit surprised, I did that. Within 2 weeks, I had half my stuff sold. Within the second day of the sale of doing this, getting everything prepared and everything as it was, just before the sun went down, I felt a peace about me, and I saw above me two golden cherubs of God, you know, worshiping him because I was acting faithfully. Now, the thing is that far above us, just a mile beneath the clouds, I saw God the Father's Spirit, and he was rejoicing. It says in the Bible that the pure in heart will see God, and I felt like I was getting really close there. But that night, I went to just have a walk with him and to try and get to know, you know, how to either prepare myself for the near future or what. And God just helped me understand I wasn't, if I don't fully commit myself to everything, I can't get that information, because it's like we can't please God without faith. And so I realized in myself I don't have enough of a healthy theology. And so I said to God, I want to go forward, but I have to get more grounded in who and who you are. And I just thought I'd ask, you know, like, I know there's some radical Christians out there, but I really, really want to know, do you think that there's any place which you would consider this best to find good theology? Because I want to go like a Ferrari, you know, I want to go from zero to 108.5 seconds if I can.
Well, I appreciate your passion, first of all, and your testimony is touching. A couple of things that I want to point out. First, with respect to what you said about selling everything that you have and giving to the poor, what the point of Scripture is that we need to make certain that our time, talent, and treasure are used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the early Christians modeled what I would call a primitive form of Christian capitalism, and later that gets cashed out in real society. And what that actually means is the biblical injunction, not against wealth, but using our wealth, and not only our wealth, but our talent and our time, again, for God's glory. So it's never what you have that's at issue, it's where your heart is that's at issue. And Jesus made that particularly clear when he said, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Christian capitalism is always responsibility for what you have. So it's not what you have, but what you do with what you have. But as far as learning about the Bible and being the Ferrari that you described, I think that's wonderful. But it all starts with the art and science of biblical interpretation. I mean, that's where it starts, because it's not only that God has spoken, that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, but it is what has God said? And that entails learning the principles, the art and science of biblical interpretation. And the reason I call it an art is that, as with any art, the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that there are specific principles involved in the process. And I have been so devoted to that in our ministry at the Christian Research Institute that I've developed several resources in this regard. One is an entire section in a book that I wrote called Has God Spoken? It lays out the principles and shows you how to apply them, but it also shows you vicariously what happens if those principles are not applied properly, how the misreadings of Scripture not only become a distortion of the Christian worldview, but end up dragging Christ's name through the mud. So to learn theology in depth, you need to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, how to mine the Bible for all its wealth.
Yes. One thing I just need to say to you, I got to a place where I got emotionally burned out trying to read the Bible, because psychologically, my mind could only process, you know, people who fell down into the sin in God's wrath, even in the New Testament. I couldn't go past it for whatever reason. And so I cried out and I said, God, please help me, you know, receive your help, because I refuse to read the Bible at this time. Please put the right person on my path with the right information to help me know you more intimately. And God's so funny. He, within that hour, I met another Christian, and he says, wow, Uriah, I really feel you need a book that I have at home, which he showed me, which was Heaven Awaits the Bride. And it describes about how this woman had a very profound and very intimate walk with the Lord. without having to physically die and go to heaven, but she, through her experiences, I thought, okay, I'll take this on. Within 2 weeks, I start being more in tune to the angels of God and His kingdom working in my life. I really want to have an emotional breakthrough to see what He is saying and value
well,
it from what,
yeah,
what His voice.
Well, Uriah, I appreciate your heart. And I think the big thing revolves around what I just said. It revolves around learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, because otherwise you're going to come up with bad meanings out of the Bible, even though it's innocent on your part, it's still very destructive in your life. And also, in line with that, you have to learn discernment skills, because quite frankly, the book that you mentioned, Heaven Awaits the Bride, is a very bad book. So I think it's important to develop discernment skills so that you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. The ministry of the Christian Research Institute is a discernment ministry, and that's what we're trying to do, teach people discernment skills. We live in an age of information overload. Way too many books, way too many magazines, way too many articles, way too many blogs, all kinds of misinformation on the World Wide Web. An internet lie travels halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And in that environment, again, we need to develop discernment skills. But again, Uriah, appreciate your heart. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our address is again on the web at sequip.org via the mailbox 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can pick up your telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, thank you so much for tuning into today's broadcast. We look forward to seeing you right back here with more of the show.
We hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. If so, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources to reach millions more people who urgently need answers. But to do this, it's urgent that we raise $450,000 by the end of our fiscal year on June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support before June 30th so we can continue sharing the truth with as many people as possible. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.